Amen. Thank you, Pastor Brandon. Thank you, band. Good morning, church. Morning. Happy Father's Day and Grandfather's Day and Man's Day and having a Father's Day, however you want to say it. Happy Sunday to everybody. Grace and peace to you. Looking forward to a good day. I hope you got some good things planned. I'm excited. Today as we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 7, the first part of that. In a few minutes, I'll ask if I could get someone to pray for our sermon, so start thinking about that. That might be you today. But as we get ready for that, I want to talk about a story that from our former senior pastor, before I became the senior pastor here, our former senior pastor, we'll call his name Steve, because that was his name. And years ago, Steve was a youth pastor at another church. And so he would do these midweek events, midweek meetings for the youth, which are very fun and exciting. There's games, there's laughter, there's teaching, all these things going on. And so one Wednesday night, Steve set up the perfect game for the youth. They're going to play a basketball game for the high school students. And it's going to be the battle of the sexes, boys versus girls, right? And so, like, some of you are looking at me like, where is this going? Like, don't worry, this isn't a sexist thing. It's just some context so you know. Many of the boys in Steve's youth group were on sports teams in high school, on the varsity teams. They had the skills. They knew what they were doing. Many of the girls were not. Okay, that doesn't mean girls aren't as good as boys in sports. That's not the point of the story. But Steve is setting this up, and this is what it's going to be. He says, we're going to play a basketball game. It's going to be boys versus girls. And the guys are like, yeah, like we're gonna stuff it in their face. This is going to be awesome, which is stupid, guys. If you like girls, don't ever act like that. So he sets it up and like, okay, here's the rules. Boys, you got to follow all the rules of basketball. You got to dribble. There's no traveling. You can't push people, blah, 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 all the rules. And they're like, yeah. Girls, you've got to get the basket and the points to score. That's your rule for the game. And they're like, okay, yeah. And so the boys are laughing like this is going to be a cakewalk. And the girls are just like, whatever, it's basketball. Let's just get this over with. And so they start the game. And the beginning of the game, the guys are just dominating the game. They're dribbling up and down the court. They're making the passes. They're stealing the ball. They're doing awesome. They're making the baskets. The girls are struggling. Like, they're trying to dribble the ball, but they're just not good at it because they don't play that sport. And they're just fighting through things. And Steve finally is like, girls, what are you doing? The only rule for you is to put the ball in the basket to win to get points for your team. And suddenly a light bulb went off. That's the only rule we have? That's the only rule you have. And the game quickly changed after that. The boys thought they were doing great. The girls would run up and just grab them and hug them and tackle them and steal the ball. They would knock them down. There's 15 girls on the court. It was mayhem. They knocked one guy over and took the ball, and the girls just took the ball and ran down the court to put the ball in the basket. And the boys are like, foul, foul. Steve's like, no, there's no foul. They don't have rules. They're playing their game. The only rule is they have to put the ball in the basket to score points. And the boys are like, rah, rah, you know, they get all grumpy and they try and bring an extra person on the court. Steve's like, ah, foul, you can't be on. And so they're going through, and even at one point, I think a girl like gets the ball and shoots it in her own basket, and the boy's like, ah, yeah. Steve raises his hand, blows a whistle. 2 points for the girls. I didn't say what basket you have to put the ball in. You just have to get the ball in the basket to score points. And the boys were just like defeated. They were so frustrated, and the girls were laughing. They had the greatest time. It became mayhem. It became chaos. It was a blast. At the end of the game, The boys hung their heads because the girls had won the game. And so it was pretty, and it was simple, but it was effective. And the kind of the point is this. Obedience does not secure victory. Obedience does not secure victory. For the guys, they tried to play by the rules that they had, and it didn't secure them the victory. And so some of you might think, wait a minute, Pastor, what are you saying to us? Are you saying that there are no rules in life, or there's no rules that I have to obey in the life, or I can do whatever I want to do in life? Is that what the gospel's all about? Heavens, no, that's not what the gospel is about. As you read through the first 6 chapters of Romans, you'll see that Paul keeps talking about this. But in chapter 7, he's going to continue on this narrative that he's been talking about the law, and that keeping the law and being a good person just isn't good enough. And he's really going to narrow his focus on the audience. Yes, he's talking to the whole church. But part of the church in Rome is made up of Gentile converts to Christianity and Jewish people that have converted from Judaism to Christianity. And so he's specifically targeting the Jewish listeners in his audience. And you'll hear him say this, brothers, speaking to those who know the law. Let me get very direct with you. My Jewish brothers and sisters, this is for you. And so he's talking to the ones that are holding on to, if I'm good enough, I'll be in the good place. In chapter 7, Paul is going to finish his long dissertation, if you will, on the inadequacies and the ineffectiveness of the law to produce salvation or redemption. Being good enough is just never good enough. That's the point that Paul has been bringing up. And so unlike the basketball game, Christians aren't free from all the rules, right? For all the pages of the Bible, God has always said, be holy as I am holy. That doesn't go away. There's still things that we do for God as we live for Him. But the law, it shows us God's standard, but it doesn't help us attain God's standard. It shows us what not to do, but what you'll see in our reading is it kind of shows us we're inadequate to do it. So grace doesn't change the rules, but it rewrites the game for us. And I'd say this, because of grace, we're no longer bound by the rules, but we're called to something better. Amen? And so kind of the bottom line as we get into our sermon this morning is grace releases us, not for rebellion, but for relationship. And this is what God is really getting at with the gospel. And so we're going to read in a moment from Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. If I would have a volunteer who doesn't mind praying for our time in our sermon this morning. Rebecca, thank you. Amen. Thank you, Rebecca. Now, church, if you can, if you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read from God's Word this morning. We'll be reading Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And this is God's Word for this morning. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Amen. You can have a seat, church. Just six simple verses, but such a strong point that Paul gets into talking about the law. And the first thing I want you to see is this as we go through life. The terms that you agree to own you. The terms that you agree to own you. If you don't read all the fine print, is that on the contract's fault or on your fault? Yours. But the terms that we agree to own us. And Paul makes this argument about the law, and he looks at the covenant of marriage. And why would Paul talk about marriage and the law? Because what you agree to owns you. You've made a commitment. It calls the shots. So the law, again, is referring to this lifestyle that I'm good enough. I've merited the good things in my life. I've earned this standing. I've earned a good place with God. I've done all the right things. And that's what the law does. I've kept the law. But you and I both know we're not very good at keeping the law, right? Like if we really, like we think, no, I'm a pretty good person. I'm really not that bad of a person. I'm not killing anybody. I haven't done anything really mean. I don't hate anybody except like really selfish, arrogant people that just get under my skin, right? I can hate them. But that's okay. They deserve it because they've earned that with their merit, right? But no, I'm a good person. And that's good unless you read how Jesus teaches the law in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. Because at that point, he gets to what the heart of the law is really all about, and about our hearts. And as you read through those three chapters, you begin to realize, I'm really not that good of a person, am I? I'm not as good as I thought I was. And what's that going to do for me? And by comparing the law to marriage, Paul is teaching us that we're stuck in the terms of that agreement. And if the terms of the law, no matter how well we've done, are eventually going to condemn us because we can't keep it all. It tells us God's standard, but it doesn't help us attain to that. And it's the same way in marriage. If you've ever been married or been to a wedding, maybe you've heard the vows, and here they are. I, so-and-so, take you, what's your name? They actually use real names in the wedding, so it's good. To be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish until death do us part. Did you catch that? All the terms, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, cherish all the days of my life, until death do us part. There's the terms of the agreement. When you get married, there's the terms that you've agreed to that own you. And so Paul puts it out there for us. And I can tell you some stories of some crazy weddings I've been to and where you're like, wow, what's going on? But the husband and wife agreed to a lifelong commitment. They should. Does that always happen? No, it doesn't always happen. And let me be clear, Paul isn't giving a teaching on marriage right now. And he's not giving a full biblical teaching on divorce. And some of you may have been through a divorce or anything like that. This is not about shame. This is not about putting a burden on you. That's not what Paul is getting at. And God is not a God of blame, amen? He's a God of grace. And Paul isn't trying to teach anything about divorce here, but just saying, hey, when you got married, you said, I'm in this until the end. But until the end looks really different for a lot of people nowadays, doesn't it? And that's hard. And what Paul is saying is like, no, when you said, no, when I stand before God, I'm going to stand on the base of my good works. I'm going to go with the terms of agreement of the law. And Paul is saying, those terms are going to let you down because you didn't read all the fine print and you're never going to be good enough. But grace enters the picture, and that's a beautiful thing. Paul talks about the law all over, especially in the book of Galatians. If you want to read more about Paul's teaching, and really good about grace and law, this is what he says in chapter 2 of Galatians. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one is good enough. Those are the terms. And whatever terms you agree to, own you. And God is saying, hey, I've got a new contract for you. I've got a better contract. And what we find out is we're not good enough and we need grace. And we can't be freed from the demands of the law unless something or someone dies. And praise God that Jesus has died to fulfill the law so that we can be freed. Amen. And that's the second point that Jesus gets to, that Jesus' death releases us for fruitful living. Verses 4 and 6 are great. You've died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Like the law held you in bondage before. The law told you what to do but never enabled you or empowered you to do it. But grace comes along through Jesus and he rewrites what the game is. And he sets us free so now that we can bear fruit and bear fruit that leads to something good. The fruit of the law leads to death, Paul says. But the fruit of grace leads to life and bears fruit for God. When I first started ministry, I was going to school. I was working part-time at the church and I was working part-time at a produce store at the same time. And I was in charge of the fruit stand and doing everything. And one of the seasons I loved the least, because you're not supposed to say hate, was cherry season. How many people like cherries? Cherries are great, right? The dark cherries, the Rainier cherries that are yellow and red, all the cherries are great. And we had this huge display of them. And it was my job every day to go through those cherries and pick off all the good cherries and clean them off from all the bad cherries. Because cherries go bad. Do you know this? It's terrible. They get icky and slimy and gross and just kind of, and there's like pulp all over all the other cherries. And you're like, God, why can't I work lettuce today? And it's just terrible. And I'd have to go in there and clean it up every day because it's true what they say. One bad apple or one bad cherry will ruin the whole bunch. You've got to get the bad one out and keep the clean ones in there for people to buy. The law, as good as it is, Paul says, aroused the sinful passions in our lives. And we see this with our children, right? Like, you can do all these things, but you can't do this thing right there. What's the one thing your kid wants to do from here on out? That one thing. The one thing you've forbidden from me. I can't do that? Hold my beer. I'm going after it. You know, that's our mentality. You can't forbid me from doing things. I can do whatever I want. It's breaking the law. The law tells us what not to do, and Paul gets in these arguments, he will later on in chapter 7, that I didn't know what coveting was until the law said you should not covet. And then all of a sudden I'm like, well, I'm going to covet everything. The law arouses sin in us. And so we chase after and seek after the forbidden things. And we forget the things of God. And the fruit we get from that is destruction and death. And the good news is the grace of God, he doesn't do away with the law. He fulfills the law on our behalf. Amen? And so that's the beauty of what grace is. And I love what Paul says in verse 6. It's kind of our verse to think of throughout the week. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. Rules hold you captive. This is very hard for me to hear. I'm a very rule-oriented person. Rules hold you captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. God has done this so that we can bear fruit in our lives. Grace exists so that we can have fruitful living. And it's not just grace for the future, it's grace for the here and now. The grace of God secures an eternal hope of life with Jesus. Amen? It's a beautiful promise. But the grace of God also promises his Spirit in our lives right now, leading us, helping us become more and more the people that he's called us to be. Paul talks about this fruit in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's the fruit that God is wanting us to have in our lives. I met a young man yesterday that was, well, I didn't meet him, but yelling through his car window, he was so angry and so bitter and so full of rage. And I was just like, I was telling Becky, I'm like, I don't know what set him off. I mean, I kind of do, but why is he so angry? Man, that guy needs Jesus. Because that kind of life is just going to destroy him in the end. It's going to ruin him, and it's going to ruin his relationships to be filled with anger and bitterness. Grace fills us with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We no longer chase after the laws we can't keep that lead to death. Instead, God freely gives us his grace that we can chase after him. Amen. And that's what the gospel is all about. And so there's just one problem, and it's the point I'm kind of park on a little bit longer today, is this, that breaking up is hard to do, right? Breaking up is hard to do. And here's what I want to do. I want you to bring this into perspective for you for a moment. Who is Paul specifically talking to more than anyone else in the church right now? The Jewish believers. Jewish believers that for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, religion is obeying the rules. That's good religion, obeying the rules. This is what you do. You obey the rules. And what's your religion like? I obey the rules. That's what I do. That's how I know I'm good. I obey the rules. And Paul comes in and teaches something called grace. That it's not about obeying the rules. And that sounds good, doesn't it? But for 40 years, I've built a habit, I've trained my mind that no, good religion is obeying the rules. I will be good if I obey the rules. And so we've developed these habits. We've developed these things that we've programmed our mind that this is how you do it. And it's very hard to break up with that, to receive grace and live in grace. Case in point, and hopefully none of you take offense to this, just talking about breaking through addictions. Many people that have been smoking for years and decide to quit go through several different things. For some people, they can quit cold turkey and never look back at it again. Praise God for them. Right? For others of you, it is not that simple. There's patches, there's pills, there's oils, whatever you can do to not do that. And you can break the addiction to nicotine, you can, but the problem is you've developed habits. And one of the habits that people who have smoked for years have is hand to mouth. Hand to mouth. And it's not even about smoking a cigarette now. Now they're snacking all the time. Why? Because for years I have brought my hand to my mouth for pleasure. And I can't stop this motion. And so they begin snacking more and more. And there are other reasons to do that, but a lot of times the reason people who try and quit smoking snack more is because they can't break this habit. Because breaking up is hard to do. And that's nothing against people that are smoking. Please don't feel bad if you smoke. That's not what it's about. What I'm telling you is when we come into Christianity, when we come into grace, we come in with a bunch of bad habits. And so we just run those bad habits into our lives as well. And we have what makes it even harder is our society and our culture is based on an earning society. I had to look up, there's a real term for it, it's called meritocracy. And it's a social system where individuals are judged and advanced based on their abilities, talents, and achievements. You're good because you've earned it. You get a promotion or you get a raise because you worked hard and you did this. You got yourself to this point. That hard work merits you this. Right? Does that make sense? And that kind of thinking bleeds into our faith in Christianity. We even see it in our ads. I've shown you, I've put three ads up here. Joe Namath, Medicare coverage. Get the help you deserve. There's an ad for Crystal Spring Water. You know how hard you work. It's the water you deserve. I didn't know I deserved a special kind of water. I'm just thirsty. But this is the water you deserve. I remember years ago, McDonald's. You deserve a break today. Right? This is our culture. This is our society. You've done this. You've worked hard. You've earned this reward. And so we carry this earned rewards into Christianity and into our faith. We carry this. It's the law. It's obeying the law. And we preach it sometimes too. And we've got to be careful with that. But we get these things. God will love me more if I read my Bible every day. God will love me more if I pray an hour every day. God will love me more if I attend church every Sunday. God will love me more if I donate to this organization. God will love me more if I go on this mission trip. God will love me more. On and on and on we can go. We bring this merit into our faith. And it replaces grace. Now, is reading your Bible and praying and attending church and going on mission trips bad? No. But will it make God love you more? No. God can't love you more than how much he already loves you now. That's what the cross is all about. Remember, Jesus taught, the greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. That's what Jesus did. That's what God showed. That's the love he demonstrated. He can't show you greater love. Oh, I'm going to give Jeremy greater love because he's read his Bible twice on Tuesday. That's not how God operates. God operates on grace. Amen. And Paul in Galatians keeps talking this. He says this, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You are, listen, this is so harsh. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You are severed by Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Friends, we can't allow ourselves to fall back into this idea and this thought that I'm going to earn a better standing with God based on my behavior. Jesus Christ has given you the best standing. Amen? And it's not merited on your behavior. It's not merited on your good works. It's because of God's grace and his love for you. And that's it. And so we have to ask ourselves, and this is a good time for you to sit there and think about, what habits have I allowed to enter into my faith that make me think God will love me more if I do this? Where have you allowed merit to run your faith life? Because I want to introduce you to my friend, grace. Grace is a beautiful thing, amen? Grace is from God. And let me tell you a little bit of things about grace. And obedience has its benefits, but none of them is redemption. Salvation and a right standing with God and a relationship with God do not come through obedience. They come through grace. So let me tell you a little bit about grace. Grace is a gift. Take a deep breath for a minute. Grace is a gift. It's not earned. It cannot be purchased. It's not a reward for good behavior. It's a gift that God freely gives to you. He extends that out to you. And why does he do it? Because he loves you. Grace is a gift. Second thing. Grace is relational, or restoring, or redeeming, or renewing, or rejoiceful, or to put it in Pastor Brandonese, grace is rad, right? Choose your R word. If grace is a gift, G, grace is relational and restoring. The reason God gives his grace is because sin separated us from him, and that's not what he wants. He wants a relationship with you. And so he sends Jesus to pay the price of our sins, to bring us back home and have that relationship with us. We can't get there on our own, but he does the work so that we are restored into a right relationship with him. Grace is a gift, and grace is relational and restores us. Third thing, grace is acceptance. God accepts you. God accepts you. Everything about you. He knows everything about you. Even the thing that no one ever finds out about that happened 20 years ago. He knows everything about you. He knows everything that's happened to you and everything that you've done, every good thing and every bad thing. And no matter what has happened in your life, He loves you and accepts you by His grace. Amen? Some of you need to get that. You're not going to earn acceptance with God. He loves you and accepts you already. That's Jesus on the cross, giving His life for us. It's a gift. It's relational. It restores. It's acceptance. Fourth thing, grace is constant. It never ends. It never gives up. It never runs out. It is infinite like God is infinite. It is always there. This is why God reminds us in the book of Hebrews, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Whenever you need help, whenever you need to call out, God is ready to extend His grace because He's constantly extending His grace to us. He's not withholding it from us. Grace is a gift. It's relational. It's His God accepting us, and it's constant. Last thing is this, that grace is enabling. What the law was inefficient to do, God does for us. The law tells us the standard that God has for us and says, good luck. God says, this is what I have for you, but I'm going to give you my spirit to empower you and enable you to do this. And I'm going to walk with you. Grace enables us to live the life God has for us. Grace enables us to be in that right relationship with God, that even when we fall, by grace, we can stand back up and say, God, I'm sorry. Thank you for your forgiveness. I don't need to ask for your forgiveness again because your grace is constant. And grace enables us to walk that path. Grace calls us to something better than rules do. Amen? Rules are never going to get you where you need to be. Grace takes us there and wraps us up in the loving arms of God. And so I just want to talk about and wrap up this sermon with just a few points and just some steps of how do we overcome some bad habits in our lives. And so just four steps. You can write these down or not, but they're good for you. And as I was studying this and reading through this and looking at how to do this, I read a great quote that said this, "Habits are like rubber balls. The harder we throw them, the higher and quicker they bounce back." Right? You can't just throw the habit away because it's going to come bouncing around and cause more chaos and come right back at you. And let's be honest, we all have some bad habits, don't we? We all do. I have bad habits that I have too. I have habits that I need God to help me with. And over time, we can, with God's help, get rid of those bad habits or replace those bad habits with good habits and do different things. Maybe you're going to be the miracle child that the bad habit just drops and you never go back to it. Amen for you. For the rest of us, it's going to be work, but it's going to be work done by God in us and through us. And so let me tell you just some four simple steps. Well, they're not simple. If you know anything about breaking a bad habit, there's nothing simple about it. But let me tell you four steps of how we can see God and His grace help us. Step one, acknowledge the bad habit. If you want to overcome a bad habit, you've got to admit that it's there. Right? I don't have any bad habits. Sure you do. Let me just stick around you for 24 hours for 7 days in a row. I'll tell you all your bad habits, right? You can't hide them all. You can't hide them for a week. We all have bad habits. Admit that you've got this bad habit. Admit that you have a problem. Open up to God and say, God, I want to see you work in my life. These are some of the areas where I keep falling up short. These are some of the bad habits I bring in. Maybe that bad habit is, God, I'm bringing into this. I know there's grace. I know that grace exists. But in my mind and my heart, I still think I can earn a better standing with you. That's a bad habit. God has such a better way for you to walk. Start by acknowledging your bad habits. When we bring it out into the open, we have a better chance of breaking free from that habit. Step two, worship God through it. Now that you've acknowledged it, worship God through that habit. Thank God for the situation you find yourself in. Thank Him for the chance to see His power at work in your life. Thank Him and worship Him that you know that over time He's going to help you overcome this bad habit and He's going to give you something better in your life. Worship God in this moment. Don't cower, don't shame, don't hide your head down. That's not who God is. Jesus Christ died to set us free, amen? And to set us free from bad habits. And He wants to help us overcome these things. We've got to acknowledge Him. Then let's worship God through it. And that's a step that needs to be repeated over and over and over again, which creates a habit, a good habit, of worshiping God. Amen? Third thing is put yourself in the path of God's grace. And I call this the don't overlook the obvious step. If we want to be healed by God's grace, we got to be in the place where God's grace freely flows. Does that make sense? If it's a hot summer day and you want to cool off in a pool, you better jump in a pool. That's because it's cold water. So don't overlook the obvious step. If we want to be healed, we need to be in that spot. So where are the places where God's grace freely flows? His word and his ear. And I know you're like, Pastor, are you going to tell me that I need to read my Bible? Yeah. But not as an obedience thing. Not as a duty. Not as a have to. It's not going to give you a better standing with God if you read your Bible. It'll give you a better understanding of God. It'll help you see him more clearly and kind of understand how he works, and through his word, how he can empower you to overcome the bad habits and be better and receive his grace more. It's in his word that grace is flowing like a mighty river. Prayer is another way for us to be in the presence of God's grace. Pastor, are you telling me I need to pray more? We don't have to, but it's good. And there are many times that many of you have been in that place where you stop and pray, and God seems to do some very transforming work in the place of prayer. Because God's grace freely flows there. It's not an obedience thing. It's not a have-to thing. It's a good thing. Sometimes maybe that prayer is just coming in saying, hey, God. And then just sit there for 5 or 10 minutes. And think about all the different ways that God has set you free from things, or enabled you to overcome, or just loved on you, our circumstances. And like, oh. Prayer doesn't always have to be conversation. Sometimes it's just sitting in that presence and letting God's grace flow over us. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. We find that in the place of prayer. Last one we often overlook is in God's people. I'm going to do this on my own. That's the worst decision for you. But right now, we're all, on the count of three, going to say our bad habits. I'm kidding. Happy Father's Day. I wouldn't do that to you. But I will tell you this. Find a friend that you can walk through this with. Find a friend that will pray with you. Find a friend that will continually ask you, how do I bear your burdens? How do I help you? How can I encourage you? How do I walk with you and God through this to see you break free from this? How do I be a friend of God that helps you start a new path? God's grace runs mighty in the presence of his people when we worship and learn together. And the last thing is this, trust, don't try. Trust God, don't try and do it on your own power. We always think, I'm going to break the bad habit. No, you're not, because you haven't done it for 20 years yet. You can't do it on your own, but God's grace can enable you and empower you to do it. Trust in him. Don't try on your own. I love playing golf, and for most people that are hacks like me, we think if I swing harder, the ball will go farther. That makes sense, right? For most amateur bad golfers, it's opposite. The harder you swing, it costs you more money because you lose more golf balls, and your ball actually goes less as far as if you just let the club do the work. When you try and do it on your own power, you mess it up. But when you let the club do the work, it goes just fine. Trust God. Don't try and do this on your own power. Lean into his grace. It's not about us trying harder or doing more. It's about putting ourselves in that place of God and saying, okay, God, how are we going to do this? What's the next step? It's constantly being in prayer. It's constantly communicating with God and going over this. You don't just say, hey, God, I've got a bad habit, and you think in 3 months it's going to go away without talking about it again. You've got to be constantly in God. How do you lead me through this? And I got to tell you, it's going to take longer than you think, and there's going to be some difficult steps in the process. Think of Psalm 23. David was walking by a calm river with beautiful pastures all around. Then all of a sudden, he's in the place in the valley of death. After that, he's in God's presence being chased by his mercy and love. But there's a process. And however long that process takes, it's God's timing and it's his ways, but he will break the bad habits and release you from those things so you can live freely in his grace. Amen, church? And that's what Paul is getting at with the law. The law can't do things for you, but God's grace has rewritten the game. And so I encourage you to put these things into practice and take these steps. You are no longer bound to earn your worth with God. Amen? You are no longer bound to earn your worth with God. Grace has rewritten the rules, so stop striving to be loved by God and start living like you already are loved by him. Amen? Let's pray, church, and we'll have Jeremy come up and Brandon will lead us in a time of communion. Lord God, I thank you for grace. And I confess, I love rules. I love obedience. And in the back of my mind, in the front of my mind, and probably all through my mind is this terrible thought that my good works are securing me a good standing with you. My obedience makes me right with you. And God, I constantly need you to break me from that broken thinking. It's not the way, it's grace. And so God, help me to open my arms up to receive that grace of yours. To not earn your love, but to realize I'm already loved. Let grace run through every course of my being. And Lord, for the things that we need to break up, help me look to you in all these times to trust in you and not trust in my own efforts. God, I thank you for the cross. I thank you that it not only gives us life and sets us free and forgives our sins and gives us a right relationship with you, but God, it's through grace you enable us to live a life that bears fruit for your glory. So God, as we walk out of this room, help us to be those people moved and changed by your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.